Good morning, everyone. On behalf of the Todd Hunter family, I just would like to welcome each and every one of you who has taken time to come to remember a wonderful man. We're just grateful that you're here to celebrate his life with us. Would you bow in prayer with me as we open today's ceremony? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you hear our hearts' cries. God, you know that it's so difficult for us when we lose someone that we love. God, I just pray today that hearts and lives would be encouraged and strengthened. Father, that as we mourn, that your comfort would rest upon each soul. Thank you, God, for the family. God, we pray your strength upon Maxine and all the kids and grandkids, aunts, uncles, cousins. Lord, that your strength would rest on them as we proceed in this celebration of life. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather here, that we can be together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to ask Pastor Jonathan if he would just open with a song for us today. Would you all stand with us as we sing? At this time, I'm going to ask Bill's children if they would come one at a time
to give the eulogy for today. Bill Jr.
Thank you. For those who knew my father, he was a great example of strength, warmth, and kindness. He was an amazing husband of 66 years, a rock to my mother, and a soulmate. If you ever looked up the dictionary for the definition of soulmate, there'd be a picture of Maxine and Bill. But he was also my father, a mentor, and my best friend. Bill was born July 27th, 1939, and grew up in the area of Elko, Jaffrey, Galloway, Fernie, and he called that his childhood playground. He met Mother quite by chance. It was a blind date. Mom's friend had a boyfriend coming to town, and the two girls were going to meet these two guys, and they were going to go out to the drive-in theater. The one gentleman who was going to do the driving couldn't make it, so Mom's girlfriend's boyfriend asked Dad if he could drive, and Dad gladly did. So they went, picked up the girls, and Mother decided not to wear her glasses. They went to the drive-in movie, and of course the boys wanted to park in the back row. They were more interested in the submarine races in the movie. Mom insisted on moving up a couple rows. Wasn't good enough, move up a couple more rows. Mom still couldn't see the screen, so they wound up parking right beside the concession, and they all watched the movie. The next day, Dad's father and mother decided to drive into town to go visit a friend. And Dad asked if he can join them. When they got into town, Dad said that he was going to walk into Cranbrook. But instead, he walked to the front door of Stan and Jean Anderson, Mother's parents. Knocked on the door, Mother answered, and Dad gave the best line I've ever heard. I was going to walk to town, but my feet led me to here. And the rest is history. They were married in September of 1958. Dad got a job in the mill as an electrician's assistant, and through correspondence got his electrician's license. In October of 1959, I came around, and Mom and Dad moved around a little bit. Dad was working for the pipeline, so they moved to Edson and Golden, and that's where Sheldon was born in 1962 and Owen in 1964. Shortly after Owen was born, they moved to Langley. Dad got a job working for Langley Electric, and that's where he met a gentleman by the name of Lynn Smith. Lynn and Dad were electricians. Dad was the foreman. And these two guys became good friends, and they started doing a little bit of moonlighting on the side, a little bit of work on the side. And they looked at each other, and they said, we can do better than this. And they formed Owl Electric. Owl Electric started in a chicken coop in our backyard, and through Dad's determination, great workmanship, and the two of them turned Owl Electric into one of the most respected and largest electrical contracting firms in the Fraser Valley. I remember growing up, Dad was playing fast-pitch softball. He was a pitcher for Hewlett McKinnon Insurance. We'd load up in the Rambler station wagon, and we'd go spend countless evenings at the ballpark, great weekends at a ballpark in a tournament. We eventually moved to Willoughby. Owl Electric needed a larger chicken barn, so we moved to Willoughby. And that's where Cheryl Lee came along in May of 1969. Our family was complete. Shortly after that, we moved to Fort Langley. Mom and Dad bought their very first house, 8990 Wright Street in Fort Langley. And they bought that house for $25,000. And I remember one day, just when we were just going over the house, Mom and I went to the house, and we were lying on the shag carpet in the dining room and looking up at this fake chandelier, this fake crystal chandelier, and thinking, man, did we ever make it? This was it. This is perfect. When we were living in Fort Langley, I don't know why I remember this story, but I remember Mom bought Dad this real expensive watch. It was the newest, latest technology. It was like right out of the Jetsons. It was what they called LCD, liquid crystal display. It was gold with a black face, no arms, and you push the button on the side, and that would digitally tell you what time it was. Dad loved that watch. It was a present from Mom, and he absolutely adored that watch. The only problem with the watch was when it was sunny outside, you had to cup your hand over it to see what time it was. Anyways, we were going to go out, and we were going to cut firewood for the house. We got out there. Dad fell a couple trees, was chopping the wood, and us boys were loading it back into the vehicle. All of a sudden, Dad couldn't find his watch. It had fallen off somewhere when we were working. So we scoured and scoured the area and eventually found that watch. We jumped into Dad's arms. The three boys and Dad hugged. We quickly packed up and went back home. We didn't need that firewood. We needed that watch more than anything. That watch meant everything to Dad. Dad was a father, and he demanded respect, but he was also a fair father. I remember one time, I don't know what I did wrong, but I was sent to my room. I was going to get a spanking with the belt. And so I go downstairs and packed my pants with 12 copies of Reader's Digest. Dad comes down, tells me to get on the bed. I bend over, and all of a sudden, he heads out of the room. Unbeknownst to me, he was going to break out laughing. He gathered and composed himself, came back down, gave me a couple light whacks in the butt, because he had to, because I would need a discipline. But there's also a time I remember when I graduated high school. I took the family car. We were going to go to this party at a lake somewhere over near Pitt Meadows. And I was following a friend in a van. The van turned left. I followed. And I didn't see an oncoming car. And the car hit me. I did a 270-degree spin, wound up in the ditch. And I just looked at the car, the sound of glass, brakes. Anyways, I had to do what I had to do. I went to the gas station, called Mom and Dad collect, and told them what I did. Anyways, I waited expecting the absolute worst, the absolute worst. Mom and Dad got there a couple hours later. Dad looks at me, says, flagged down a friend of mine, said, go enjoy yourself. Here's $20 for beer. I'll take care of the car. And that was my dad. Eventually, Dad retired from Owl Electric, and Mom and Dad bought the resort at Decca Lake, and that's what brought them to the Caribou area. So they lived in a nice piece of property on Decca Lake and tried to make the resort go. But a couple of years after, they eventually moved from the resort down into 100 Mile House. And they were going to make 100 Mile House their forever home. Not only because of the activities and outdoor activities that could be done around here, but most importantly, they loved the lifestyle and they loved the people. The people of 100 Mile House is why Mama's going to stay here. You guys have been absolutely amazing. The outpouring of love and support that we felt over this past week has been second to none. We've had lasagna, we've had soups, we've had everything delivered to the house, and then friends stopping by just to give Mom a hug and say they're sorry. And from my family, I just want to thank each and every one of you for all that love and support. And now I know why Maxine is going to stay here. When Mom and Dad moved to 100 Mile, they got involved in the community. Dad did a little bit of umpiring. Mom and Dad got involved in the curling club. They rejuvenated the junior curling program here. And Dad joined the ice crew every Monday morning, going out and scraping and pebbling the ice for the week. I know he enjoyed going out and doing the work, but I think he enjoyed going out with coffee with Ken Moore and Bill Pratt more than anything. He just loved to go out and socialize with those guys. Sheldon, Owen, myself, when they were living in the Fraser Valley, we used to come up and curl in the 100 Mile House Men's Bond Spiel every year. We loved it. There's so many great memories in the Wick and Roll Lounge at the Curling Club. You know, we always tipped a few too many pops, but we always enjoyed the time and the people up in the at the curling rink. I remember one of the first times we came to the Curling Club, to the Bond Spiel. Sheldon and Owen from the Valley, I came in from Wisconsin. I brought my wife at the time, Terry. And all Terry wanted to do was see a moose. So anyways, we played our first game at Friday night. The Bond Spiel had like 36 teams, so we got this ridiculous draw. We had to go out and curl again at like 4 in the morning. So we woke up at 3, had a cup of coffee, put our clothes on, went to the curling club, kicked somebody's butt, and then we went back upstairs to the lounge, had a Caesar, had a beer, and then we decided to head home for breakfast. At the top of the 103 hill, there was a moose. There was just standing on the other side of the ditch, right beside the fence. We went down. I ran into the cabin where Terry and I were staying, said, "Come on, get your clothes on. There's a moose on top of the hill." And she looked at me and she said, "If this is a joke, I'm going to kick your ass." Anyways, I was so nervous. We headed up the hill. I didn't think that moose was going to be there, but when we got to the top of the hill, there it was. Dad did a U-turn in the middle of the highway, and we just sat and stared at that moose. And I got to keep my butt for another day. Anyways, Mom and Dad got a job in the mill. Mom was working for the ambulance as an EMT. And Mom got a call. There was an accident at the mill. And Mom knew it was Dad. Her co-workers tried to talk her out of going up, but she insisted that she was going to go to the mill. And sure enough, it was Dad. He was in an industrial accident. His hand got caught. He was fixing a photo sensor, and it went through the last action when it was fixed and caught my dad's hand and crushed it. So when the ambulance got there, Dad put on a Superman cape, and he consoled my mother. Said, "Maxine, it's going to be okay. Just get me to the hospital. It's going to be okay." And that was my dad. You know, the immense pain he must have been in after getting his hand crushed, but he was more worried about my mother and how she was. Dad rehabbed that hand. He would sit hours and hours in his chair squeezing a tennis ball. And I remember about 6 months later getting a phone call, and he could touch his thumb to his pinky. And he was so proud to be able to do that. Anyway, if you ever saw my father, you would never know his hand was crushed. He worked hard at rehabilitation and to make sure that he would be able to curl and work and golf and do all the things that he enjoyed to do. Mom and Dad did retirement. They loved to go in their fifth wheel. Dad took up golf again. He started off at Marmot Ridge and then eventually took his talents down to the 108. He loved golfing with Carson and the crew. They'd take their fifth wheel and love to go to Tatlioka Lake, Chuchi, Timothy, or just maybe down to the coast. And I know that they did that epic trip that they did. They went all across Canada. They started, went all across Canada visiting friends in Cranbrook area. Then they went to Manitoba for Maxine's mom's friends. Stopped off and visited Sarah in Milton, Ontario before heading over to Owen in St. John's, Newfoundland. Coming back, they dropped into the United States, and Dad loved fast-pitch softball, and we thoroughly enjoyed the ISC tournament in Kimberley, Wisconsin, spent a couple weeks with me before heading back home. An epic journey took them about 3 months, and they loved it. That takes us to about last year, when Dad's diagnosis came. Owen was already here, and I came up to spend time exactly this time a year ago, and we had a lot of good conversations. We talked about life and death, and Dad wasn't afraid to die. He really was set. He had it all planned. When I went home, I made a point to call Mom and Dad every time I finished my hockey game. I play hockey on Fridays and Sundays. I'm terrible at it, but I love to go out and skate. But we used to make those phone calls. And Dad would always say to me, "Winner, winner, chicken wing dinner," or "Loser, loser, boozer, boozer." More times than not, it was the boozer, boozer part. But every once in a while, my team eked out a W. But I love those conversations, and I'm going to miss them. We talked about politics. He kept telling me to move back to Canada because I'm going to get deported. We talked about family, current events, life in general, how woeful the Vancouver Canucks were doing and how great my Stanley Cup champion, Florida Panthers, were doing. But I'm going to miss those phone calls, but I can tell you right now, Mom, they're going to continue. So get up on your Vancouver Canucks, and I'll get up on my Toronto Blue Jays. And I'm going to close this with how I used to always close our conversations. We used to always just say, "Love you, man." And so, Dad, I love you, man.
Thank you, Bill. And ask Sheldon to come at this time.
Wow, we got a full house today, don't we? I look around and see all these faces, and this beautiful place. Everybody here to remember a great man. Bill, that was beautiful. You're a tough act to follow, brother. You're a great example of a big brother. You know, we all remember Dad in our own special way. And I can remember Dad having great conversations with me. I was the only Todd Hunter boy that managed 4 or 5 years at Owl Electric in the summertime. My brothers got fired. Believe it or not, Dad, that's just the way Dad was, you know? Dad was Dad. He was your father. He didn't have to be your friend. He was your dad. But Dad had this way of articulating and speaking in a way that you could understand. Dad was incredibly intelligent. People don't know how smart our dad was. We had relatives from Tacoma, Martin and Marion, and Martin was one of the most articulate and intelligent men I'd ever met. And he loved speaking with Dad. He loved speaking with Dad because they spoke on an even keel. They could have clever, intelligent conversations, whether they agreed or didn't agree. They had great discussions. And at the same time, and Smitty could tell us this, Dad had a way to talk to his employees. Dad might say something along the lines of, it's better to remain silent and look wise than to speak and look a fool. To one person, but to another person, he might say, it's best to shut up so nobody knows how stupid you really are. And it was perfect for whoever he was speaking to. Dad would have great conversations with me as well. I'll never forget one conversation he had. He said, you know something, son? He said, when we had Billy, I thought this parenting stuff was easy. He says, it was simple. Billy just fit right in. It was easy. There was nothing to this parenting stuff. And then he said, boy, when you came along, you were an education. He said, and by the time Owen got here, I was ready for anything. Dad understood things about parenting, I think, that may be overlooked. He'd say, I could give Billy a spanking, and he'd get it. He said, but I'd give you a spanking, Sheldon. He said, you'd get mad at me and go do something twice as bad. He said, but I could sit down with you and talk to you. And he said, I could hit your hearts. You would hear me. You see, Dad realized parenting wasn't one size fits all. Dad realized parenting was based on the individual, the child. He could adapt. He could parent the way Billy needed to be parented. He could parent me the way I needed to be parented. Owen, Shirley, etc. Dad could adapt to just about anything. You know, Billy brought up his hand. You imagine Dad just took that, and that was just such a great, great sign of his strength and his determination. Dad could do just about anything. I can remember when I was going through my dark times and I was sitting on the hospital bed. Natasha was there. Mom and Dad were there. And I looked at Dad and I was just a shell at that time. And I looked at Dad and he was emotional. I'd never really seen Dad emotional in my life. That was the first time I'd ever seen Dad emotional. And he was emotional because he couldn't stand to see his boy hurt the way I was hurting. And by gosh, he was going to fix it. He was going to find out why I hurt the way I hurt. And he was there for me every step in the way, as well as Mother and Bill and the family. But Dad wanted to know why I was having these troubles. And he looked into it. And I don't know who the neighbor was, but the neighbor came over and talked to him one day about me and mentioned that his daughter was going through the same thing, and then Dad guided him. Dad took these lessons and he could apply them to wherever they needed to go, to whoever they needed to be gone to. We are here today to celebrate a great man. A man who taught me about integrity, honesty, hard work, and love. He taught me right from wrong. He taught me good from bad. And sometimes, if I needed to fall, he let me fall, but he was always there to help me up. I'm going to miss Dad. I'm going to miss him a lot. And so will a lot of other people. But today, I'm going to choose to celebrate the man. We all have time to mourn, but today I want to celebrate the man for his greatness, for his kindness, for his love, and for everything he stood for. Family, integrity, honesty. You know, we were brought up in a traditional manner. There was discipline when there needed to be discipline, and there was love when there needed to be love. And being brought up in a traditional manner means we have traditional values. And Dad gave us those values along with Mother. Like Billy said, Dad was Dad, and that's just who he was. We have our conversations, and we would call every Sunday from the Dominican and talk to Mom and Dad. And he was so strong through this whole process and positive. Never, ever showing us any weakness. He accepted his fate, and he accepted it with grace and honor. He was a wise man. And Lordy, Lordy, we are going to miss him. I could go on for hours and hours about Dad and tell you so many stories. Some of them wouldn't be appropriate for where we are. But if you want to hear some, I'll tell you some downstairs after. We're going to miss you, Dad. And like Billy said, every conversation was finished the same way. Love you, man. Dad, you were my hero. And how many of us, especially in the day and age we come from, could look to the head of the table and see his hero? And he taught me so many lessons. He was always there for us. Like I say, he was my hero. But the best lesson Dad ever taught me was how to be my own hero. God bless you, Dad. I love you. I know I'm going to see you soon. And thank you for everything. Love you, man.
Thank you, Sheldon. I'm going to call upon Owen now.
Promise not to be as long as the first two. Where's Lynn? You got a much bigger hook on your cane. I was going to borrow it from you there, but thanks all of you for coming and showing your respect to Dad. Nice to see you. A good turnout. Like I said, I'm not going to be up here long. Going to miss Dad, like everybody will, I'm sure. Used to talk to Dad every Sunday, phone Mom and Dad every Sunday, and if I was late calling, they'd call us out in Newfoundland. And when the phone rang on a Monday or Tuesday or any day during the week, you knew there was either a computer problem or something was up. a lot of conversations about computers and computer support with Dad and Mom. And, Sheldon was saying he never really saw or heard Dad get emotional much. And one time I heard Dad get emotional was when Mom was in the hospital in Williams Lake. And it was fear. He was a brave, strong man, but when the thought of losing Mom was there, he was looking for help. He taught us a lot about life, respect. Taught me just enough about electricity to be a danger to myself and the dwelling. I'm going to miss you, Dad, and love you lots. See you on the other side.
Thank you, Owen. Now we're going to call in Shirley.
I don't know what to say that hasn't been said about my dad already. As we all know, he was a wonderful man. He was for women who knew my dad, he was every woman's dream man. The way he loved my mom, I don't know anybody else who loved anybody the way he loved Mom. The way he loved his family, the way he loved his boys, and the way he loved me. My brothers talk about how he was hard on them. Well, I guess I was different. Because I don't remember him being very hard on me. Sometimes, yes, but I remember riding my bike from Fort Langley to Langley, and all I was told was, we're not going to tell your mom about this. And, yeah. I remember one time going for a nice walk around the house in the 103. I don't know how many laps we did, but he just wanted to talk to me. And that's what we did. We just did laps and laps and laps. And that was our private conversations. He was a very special man. And I've had a few conversations with some people. And I talked to one very special young lady who I said that I always looked for a man like my dad, and she said I'd never find one because he was one of a kind. I talked to another man, Lynn, who said that he was a perfect partner and a perfect friend. I'm gonna miss him. Love you, Dad.
Thank you, Shirley. I'm just gonna open this mic up at this time, and is there any other family that wanted to say something, come on up at this time.
So So people don't, the people that don't know me, I'm Lyle, the eldest grandson. So I'll try my best. So, Grandpa was a great man. We all know that. That's why we're here, and to honor and celebrate him today. To me, Grandpa was a role model. He always appeared so strong and calm in the life that Nana and Grandpa built together. Is that at the height of stability we should all aim for, and I aim for in my marriage today. Growing up in the Kootenays, I didn't spend a lot of time with Nana and Grandpa, but it did help me develop a big interest in our family history. I always loved the times I got to sit with Grandpa and talk about and listen to the stories. Grandpa always seemed so proud telling me the history of our family. Some of the things Grandpa instilled in me over the years was to be very proud, but also be very humble. If you can help somebody, help them. And if you say you're going to do it, well, make sure you do it. Grandpa is another person in our long legacy of our family to be proud of. And Grandpa is the reason I am proud to be a Todd Hunter today. I love you, Grandpa.
More people than I thought there'd be. where do I even start? Okay. I guess I should start off with this. My grandpa always told me that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. So I try and do that a lot recently for him. I was never really good with this whole emotional funeral stuff. Kind of regretting coming up here now. I guess I came up here for Grandpa, Sheldon, Bill, Owen, my mom, Nana even. Hi, Nana. I remember it. When they still had the motor home, we went on a little road trip. We went to a little zoo. We saw capybaras, sugar gliders, baby kangaroos. Thank God it wasn't an adult, because holy. Yeah, it's just, oh. You guys stole everything I was going to say now. Grandpa was just a great guy. Really the only way to put it. He was hard when he needed to be. He was soft when he needed to be. He helped a lot. Helped a lot of people. And I kind of just want to grow up to be like him. I mean, I've already got the height down. Just missing the whole personality traits. Yeah, it's just, I knew this day was coming. I just didn't want it to. Out of the Todd Hunter side of my family is definitely my favorite side. A lot better people there than my dad's. Mom's trying not to live. Okay, it's steering away from that. There you go, Mom. I'm just doing what I try to always do in these types of situations, just make people laugh, have a good time. Because that's really what Grandpa would have wanted, right? He wouldn't want us to be down in the dumps all the time because of this. He'd want us to make the most of it, have fun, meet new people, reunite with people. Oh, my knees are shaking. It's hard for a lot of people here. Looking around, see a lot of tissues. It's different. I've taken so long up here. I'm gonna get past your time, Bill. It's just so much I want to say, but I don't even know where to start with it. That's also stuff I want to say that hasn't been said. A lot of good times. It's the only things I can think about with Grandpa is good times. He was an amazing, wonderful dude. Like my mom said, he was the perfect partner for Nana. Honestly, I've never seen two people happier to be together in my life. So, yeah. Now I gotta figure out how to close this. Yeah, fair point, yeah. Love you, man. Love you, Grandpa. See you in a few decades.
I'm Kai. I'm one of 11 grandchildren. I got that right? 11, I think so. I think the common theme in kind of what we hear from everybody is that he was a teacher. And especially if you're paying attention, there were always lessons he was teaching. And one of the lessons I got from him was life's really not that complicated. It boils down to its simplest form. You know, to some, he was a husband, father, or not some, only one, obviously, but father, grandfather. And the lesson was just be the best you can in that role. So if that was a father or a grandfather, just be the best. And that's kind of life in its simplest form, and that's something I learned from him. Sort of what I wanted to talk about a little bit as I was thinking about what to say was, you know, we hear tons of stories about him, and it's great to hear. But one of the things that I think about when you think about the stories and experiences and how they become memories, it's not necessarily the details that make that memory strong and vivid. Because as you get older, the details fade, they become a little blurry, but that experience still feels really real and vivid. And to me, that's the feeling that you get when you relive those memories. So I was kind of thinking about how I feel about when I think about my grandpa and I relive those memories. You know, one of the things that come to mind was going back to like my earliest memories. A lot of them have to do with 100 Mile. We're not from here, but this community. And I used to think, you know, that this was a magical town. Like it was a winter wonderland. It was great. The feeling we would come up just going through the canyon from the Fraser Valley. And those are things that I'll remember. And even I still get that joy and that buzz when we're driving up here. And I used to just kind of attribute it to this town being magic. And as you grow older, you're kind of taught that magic isn't real. You know, a lot of that comes from, you know, as life experience happens, you get to peek behind the curtain a little bit, and you kind of lose that a bit. And as I've gotten older, you know, that naturally happens, but when we come up here, it doesn't go away. So I kind of attribute it a lot to this town, but then I started thinking about it a little deeper. We come up here in the summer, too, not as often as we would in the winter. And I still get that feeling. So maybe it wasn't a winter wonderland. You know, maybe it's just a really magical town in general. But then I would open the fridge at home, and I would see orange juice in the fridge, and I'd see Raisin Bran in the cupboard. And I knew they were visiting, and all of a sudden our house felt a little more magical. And I realized the magic was my Nana and Grandpa. It wasn't anything. It's a great town, but it's not a magical town. magic's right there. So I would challenge anybody to make the claim that magic isn't real, because that love, the joy, the magic that I felt was absolutely real. So when I think about my grandpa, he gave me the gift of that childhood joy that I get to carry with me for the rest of my life, and the little gift of happiness that's not going to go anywhere. So for that, I thank him. I thank you, Nana. I love you. And I love him. Going to miss him. Hopefully he can rest now. Thank you.
Thank you, family. Such moving words. Yes, we're going to open this mic up for friends of Bill now. So if you would like to come up, come on.
Well, I'm sure some of you may know me. I just remember every time I saw Bill, he would always say to me, "You know, Harv, there's more of you to love every time I see you." And what I would say to him is relatively unprintable, but it used to take it in good stride. You know, my name is Harvey Arkand. I was the president of the local union here in Williams Lake, and for pretty much all of the time that Bill lived here in Williams Lake, or in Hundredmile. And, you know, everybody talks about how, you know, Bill got involved in the community, but one of the things nobody talked about was the fact that Bill was involved in the union in a big way. And typical of what everybody else has already said, you know, Bill wasn't the high-flying chairman, he wasn't the leader of the group, he was the guy underneath that supported everybody, that provided all the background work, that did the dirty work a lot of times, you know. And today there are like four former local union presidents from that local union sitting here, you know. Like, the thing about it is that, you know, Bill was very experienced. He'd run his own companies and everything else. And, you know, the local union guys that were involved were all pretty young and idealistic, and we had ideas about how things should be and how things shouldn't be, and we're pretty vocal about it. And every once in a while, we'd have Bill explain to us that we were wrong in a very gentle manner. And other times, they weren't quite so gentle. But, you know, he was always there, you know. When you really screwed up, he was especially there. You know, when Sheldon's talking about falling flat in your ass, well, that's when Bill was there a lot of times. And sometimes he even brought Maxine to hold your other hand, you know. But one of the things that, you know, I think that I regret about the union, you know, is that when I left, I lost track of Bill. You know, I remember running across him once or twice every now and again. He was the same old Bill, you know, always yucking it up and wouldn't take no shit from nobody. And, you know, I had a lot of respect for Bill, but it's really bad that I lost track of him. In fact, I can't even remember the last time I seen Bill, you know. Or Maxine, for that matter. It's been a long, long time, you know. I guess the one other comment that, you know, I would make is that, you know, because we were all young and idealistic and Bill had so much experience, he was one of the mentors that all the rest of us, you know. So for you guys, you know, in addition to raising all of you, he also raised four local union presidents.
Story about my uncle. My name's Sarah, and Maxine is my aunt. My mom is her sister. But I might have spent a little bit more time with Uncle Bill, maybe even in my life, than I did with Auntie Maxine. And I think what I'm hearing all of you say today is that Bill focused on connections. That's what was important to him. And those connections were, everywhere he faced, those connections were important in his work, in his family, in his extended family, in his friends, in his partners. My husband's name is Brian Storzik. And the reason I know my husband is because of my uncle. A lot of our family members attribute his aunt to having introduced us, because she's the one who made the phone call and said, "Brian, Donnie's daughter's living in Kamloops. You should go and show her around, you guys would probably get along. You're both outdoorsy. But the reason why Auntie made that phone call was because my uncle used to enjoy hunting with my father. And so on a regular basis, he would come and go hunting. And through that relationship, he introduced my dad to Lynn Smith. And Lynn Smith and Bill then extended that invitation to hunting to the Storzik family. And they used to come every September and go hunting, and they would spend a week with us. And you know, so I knew all of those gentlemen, Lynn and Merv and Ray, Uncle. And we had a lot of wonderful dinners and celebrations around that hunting season. They used to take horses out, which of course was very important to me, and I loved helping them get ready for their big trips. But ultimately, that connection is what resulted in me meeting Merv Storzik's son and marrying him and having two beautiful children. So I attribute that connection to Uncle Bill. So thank you very much, Uncle. And yeah, I really appreciate that connections were important to him, and it, you know, sets a very strong example for my own life and my own family, and makes me want to do more. So anyway, that's it.
This is just a short little story. Dad met Bill many years ago in school, Nalco. And so then over the years they lost touch. And Bill happened to be up at the dump and looks over and he says, "Santa?" So my dad looked over and he said, "Yep, it was Dad." And Bill could recite our whole family's name. He'd go, "Santa Bantasar." Oh, I'm going to get it mixed up. And Bill could rattle them off like, you know, nobody's business. He was such a wonderful man. Every time I saw Bill anywhere, he would come up and give you a hug and a smile. And he was, I'm so glad we reconnected and so glad my dad reconnected with your dad. That's the thing about Bill, was his connections, and I hope to carry that on with my family too. So I really, really appreciate that. And I was hoping I would get all my seven uncles and aunts all together and write, but Bill could recite it right off my hand. He looked and he just smiled and he'd do that, and I love that about him. Thank you.
Is there anybody else that would like to say a few words? Okay, there's two here. Okay, you guys. Okay.
That was Dennis Bowen, folks. We're probably going to talk about the same things, right? First of all, Maxine, sorry, and all the family there, condolences, right? Bill was a wonderful man. Now, I met Bill at work, and he worked in an electrical shop, and I was in the filing room. He used to blame each other, you know, for our problems, right? And Bill was always easy to talk to. We solved all the world's problems in our lunchrooms, hard at work, you know? And one time we had an issue, though, in Dennis Dallas. Like, I was in a filing room, and we had this one machine with photo eyes that you were talking about or whatever. And for some reason, it wasn't working right, and something was going on. And the one time I saw what happened, you know, it shifted when it shouldn't have. So I go to Bill, and I say, "Bill, that thing shifted." He says, "No, bro, you don't know what you're talking about. They're perfect." I worked on them myself, you know. I know they're perfect. And this went on, I don't know how many times, eh, Dennis? Months and months of this, and I'd see it once more in a while. And finally, I went up to the office, says, "Give me a damn camera with a video recorder on it and show this thing, right?" So finally, it does it, and I catch it on video. I'm looking for Bill. I'm looking for Bill. You know, I'm looking all over, and he wasn't there. He was on a different shift, so I waited. And I told all the other electricians, none of them believed me anyway. So I showed it to him. He says, "Damn, Merle, I guess you might be a little bit right." I showed him another one again. And he didn't really admit he was wrong. He just said, "I'm going to fix it." And it took a long time. They knew it was doing it. Nobody could figure out why. But eventually, Bill, with the help of the other guys, they got it fixed. And our life was much better in the filing room, and we didn't, and the electricians didn't have to talk to us anymore. You know, we're done with it, right? Yeah. And so, yeah, working with Bill was a pleasure. It really was. And actually seeing him off to work, too, was, too. Like, loved talking to Bill. Easy to talk to. You know, and talked a long time. And my wife at the time, Sharon, him and her, once they started talking, I knew there was an hour gone, or at least whatever, right? They just, and I could see him the day before, and they'd still have another hour to talk about something. Right? And the last time I saw Bill and with Sharon, we were at Save-On, and we got our carts full, and Sharon was a little ill too, right? Bill was hurting. He wasn't doing very well. He was pushing his cart around. Sharon was pushing my cart around, so we filled it up. They meet in the aisle of Save-On. Talk and talk and talk and whatever. So I had to go back later, get a new ice cream thing because this one's gone. Right? It's like this back into the store, and you know, and it's just wonderful. Like Sharon and Bill, my wife Sharon, just always, like they zoomed in on each other as soon as they saw one. Like Sharon would go to him or he would come to her, and then they'd just talk. And it was wonderful to see, wonderful to hear. And Bill was a wonderful person. You were there, I think, Maxine, that one time. Both of us are just. But yeah, wonderful man. Gonna miss him, you know. Curling, you love curling. I knew that fastball, that ICO, IOC or whatever it's called. Yeah, that tournament in Wisconsin. I got a nephew that plays for Grand Prairie that goes there now. He's coaching the Grand Prairie Pirates. And been doing it for years. I'm gonna tell him that Bill was there, you know. Yeah. Anyway, my name's Merle Ross, by the way. I forgot to mention. And so sorry, Ed Maxey. He was a wonderful man.
So yeah, the one thing I'm not going to tell you right away about Bill, first thing whenever I thought of Bill. Anyhow, my name's Dennis Bowen, and Maxine and Bill were our next door neighbors at Deca Lake. And I was a young kid, a teenager, I was a orangutan, and I didn't really know them that well, but I know Dad would go down and have yaks, and they'd go for coffee, or they'd go to Hathaway Lake and have coffee. And I remember the one, my dad's well pump went, and Bill and Dad pulled 360 feet of water line up, and it was almost down to their place. Bill fixed the well pump, put it back in. But like you say, he was, he liked to help people, and that's cool. And I know, I got to know Bill from the mill. We worked together at the mill. We're on the plant committee together for a while. And the thing I think about every time I think of Bill, when he lights his pipe, that's what sticks out for me as soon as I think of him. And I used to love it. We'd sit in the lunchroom, and Bill would pull his pipe out. And I'm not kidding you, I could smell it sitting over there not too long ago. Condolences.
Hi, everyone. My name is John Summers. I'm from Prince George. Been friends with Bill. Well, I met Bill when I was 13, so I guess I can say I've been friends with him a heck of a long time. And I wasn't going to get up, and I'll tell you why in a second, but I realized that Bill probably had something to do with this, so just listen to it. Everybody talk about how much capacity for love Bill had. And we used to hunt together all the time. And remember, he and I got moose one time up at Choo-Choo Lake. And it was right at twilight, so it was left in the boat overnight, frozen. So we went down with a backhoe to get it out of the boat the next morning. And they had a gambrel in it. That's what you call those things you lift up animals with. And of course, it had frozen legs. And we just made this gambrel with Gordy McGregor. And then it was made of rebar, really sharp. And we just slip it into the legs, and we're starting to lift up. John Horvath, who passed away last summer, just starting to lift it up, pull it out of the boat, and the gambrel came out. And it went right past, clipped me in the nose, and it broke my nose. And then it hit me right in the eyeball, and I just heard a crunch. And Bill was standing right in front of me, and all he could do was grab me and hug me close, and I could barely breathe. I'm like, and he was just like so scared that I was hurt and lost an eye. And I'm just sitting back here and listening to Bill. Did a wonderful job talking about your parents, guys. And as I'm sitting back there, I start getting a little emotional. My nose exploded. So sorry about the hazmat scene in the back corner. There's a pile of bloody rags about like this, but I think that was Bill. I think you think that was funny. So one thing I'm going to say is everybody's been up here talking about how wonderful Bill was and how good at things Bill was. One thing he wasn't a good shot. I hunted with that man for years. He missed more moose than anybody ever met. Let me tell you. But I loved absolutely every second I spent with him hunting and being his friend. And he's definitely going to be missed. So thank you.
I don't want to leave it. Does anyone else want to come up? Man. Unbelievable. Maxine, you must be so proud. You know, everything that I've heard today just meshes with what I've come to know. And I've got a message I want to speak to you about. So I'm just going to put this down here. You know, it's obvious that Bill was loved, isn't it? He's had a huge impact on a lot of people. This place is packed out. Why is it packed out? Because you guys knew this man. You knew him for who he was. We're gathered here to remember and pay our respects to him and to be with family. You guys are going to miss him. He's going to be fondly remembered by all of us. By me. As a very kind-hearted, considerate man who impacted so many people in so many positive ways. I think I heard one of you say this, and I've come to know this to be true, that Bill was a man of integrity who said what he meant and did what he said. Maxine, I've got to know you quite well over the last number of years. Maxine has attended our church for quite a few years now. She was a deaconess here. And she'd always tell me how much she appreciated her husband and that he was a model of a man who treated her with the utmost respect. When I was visiting Bill and Maxine, they'd say, you know, we don't fight. Never have. He was a wonderful husband and father. And Maxine just continued to say it. He treats me so well. There's never any fighting or abuse in this relationship. As a matter of fact, I believe that Maxine and Bill could have written a book on marriage counseling. So, I was grateful to get to know Bill and consider him a good friend. He had a positive outlook on life and was a pleasure to visit. And we'd sit down and we'd talk. And he'd share stories with me. We had common interests. He was a sportsman in the past. Played ball, did all kinds of sports. I was too, so I was an outdoorsman. He was an outdoorsman. So we'd sit down and have these talks. And we'd talk about our past vocations. We talk about the meaning of life. And we actually talked a lot about important things like God. And as with all of you here today, I'm going to miss this man. But I have a number of very important things that I believe God would have me share with you this morning. Now, I know there's various opinions in the world about God. You know, some don't believe he exists. Some believe he exists, but he can't be known. And then there's some like myself who believe that he exists and that he can be authentically known. And that in actuality, he's really gone out of his way to reveal himself to us. I've come to know this as a truth in my life. No matter how you look at it, when we come to celebrations of life and funerals, our minds turn to the other side. Death is unavoidable. All of us are going to face death one day, whether we like it or not. The pathway of life that we live is so unpredictable and so fragile. Nobody knows for sure whether we're going to see another sunrise. You know, one moment we're kids, we're healthy, we're strong, we're running, we're playing, and it seems like just a blink. And we look in the mirror and we go, where'd that ugly creature come from? You know, one moment we're healthy, strong, and we've got a grip on our physical health. And the next moment we receive a diagnosis. And our life is clinging on a thread. The Bible speaks about the brevity of life and all its complexities in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it's written, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Well, when you think about it, at the best, the longest living of us here have just over 100 years. But that's not the average. According to Canadian statistics, in September of 24, the average lifespan of a Canadian is 82.72 years. It's not a lot of time to sort things out, is it? And there's so many distractions. There's so many decisions to make. What will be our priorities in life? And where are we going to focus our energies? All very important questions. And friends, as you've heard today, ultimately our choices with these decisions, they're going to determine the kind of person that we will become, and to a large extent, how our life will go. Bill was a good man, one of the best that I've met. I can honestly say that sincerely. He lived honorably and was exemplary in many ways. One of the things that I shared with Bill before his passing was that so many of life's blessings that we see follow patterns of decisions. So many things. How Bill Todhunter treated people around him. And that last guy who spoke, the hunting incident with the gamble that clipped him, that tells you a lot about the character of a person. And I talked with Bill about the positive contributions that he's made. You're gathered here this morning as a testimony of this. There's people online that are going to be watching this too. We're here to honor him. But I discussed this with Bill. The biggest question, however, when all is said and done, and when we face that last breath, how do we know if we're ready to meet our Maker? Where are we going to spend eternity? being good is very good and it reaps its rewards, but is being good good enough? How good is good enough? This is the question. We talked about it. It's a question that Bill faced, and most certainly it's a question that all of us should look at. Is being good to a certain standard sufficient to earn favor with our Creator? And if there's some kind of yardstick used to measure us with, what's God's standard for letting us through the pearly gates of heaven when we depart this place? Some say that God will measure us according to the good we've done versus the bad. I might say, you know, if my good outweighs the bad in the scales of justice, God will likely accept me. I've certainly carried myself with dignity and have done far better with life than many people I see around me, including churchgoers and religious people. Right? God, what do you think? You see, if I convince myself that merely being good enough is the standard for heaven, I misunderstand the nature and the reality of the person of God. I face this question. You know, there's times in my life where I overestimated my own righteousness and underestimated God's holiness. You see, the truth is that God, our Creator, is entirely holy. His absolute purity and moral perfection is separated from anything that is tainted by evil. Deuteronomy 32:4 in the Bible explains God and his character is absolutely perfect. It says this: He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all of his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God the Father's character is referenced in 1 Timothy 6:16, where we're told that he alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light. See, God's holiness is a standard for which all things are measured. And the truth of us is this, that the only way that any of us could ever hope to stand acceptable to God in judgment before the holy Creator of the universe on our own merit is if we are absolutely perfect. God doesn't judge us in comparison with other people on a bell curve standard. He doesn't do it. Jesus echoes this sentiment when he says in Matthew 5:8, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's kind of scary, isn't it? The scary part about this is that despite how good we've lived, not a single one of us here today can claim moral perfection. Sure, there's scale, and you reap the benefits. If you do good things, you'll reap the benefits. But the truth of the matter is that we don't meet the perfect standard. Romans chapter 3, 10, verse 10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is not one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." And further to this, in Romans 3:23, The Bible tells us, and it's true, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And from the time of Adam and Eve, sin has wrapped its tentacles around every single human heart. And the truth of the matter is that we need a Savior. We need salvation. Each and every single one of us need God's mercy and His saving grace. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, right before He was crucified in His trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, Pilate was trying to figure out what made Jesus tick. He was accused. People wanted Him executed. They wanted Him out of the way. They had other interests. Jesus was interfering with those interests. So He says, He's trying to figure out why they would say Jesus is claiming to be king of the Jews. He's trying to figure out whether He's a threat to the empire. And He says, so are you a king? In John 18:37, Jesus responds to Pilate saying, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate was cynical when he heard this, and he said, what is truth? You see, the truth, my friends, this morning is this: that God understands the plight of humanity and the lost state of our souls without His intervention. So He decided to do something about it. See, God veiled Himself in flesh and came into the world that He created. He came to save us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was fully a man, in that He was born of Mary, and He walked among us as a man. Yet at the same time, He was fully God, in that He was born of a virgin and was completely sinless. We're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus, the Son of God, radiates God's own glory. He expresses the very character of God and sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. God loves you, and He loves me. Everybody in this room, you're loved by God. He doesn't want us to suffer the consequences of our sin when we leave this world for the other side. The consequences of sin, regardless of how much or how little we sin, is actually hell and eternal separation from God, our holy Creator. But you see, God demonstrated something to us. He reached out to us because He does not will that anyone should die a death that is separated from Him. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. You see, God put on flesh, and He came into the world He created to become our Savior, your Savior. He came to give His life in exchange for ours as a free gift. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn that favor. Putting our faith in Jesus is necessary for us to receive this gift from our Creator. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, this verse explains that grace confers the gift of salvation without respect to any human worthiness. This is the gospel. Yeah, I'm sharing the gospel with you this morning. Gospel means good news. That's what it means. See, in Romans 5, 6, and 8, it's written, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is why the most famous Bible verse of all time in John chapter 3, verse 16, tells us a truth claim that God makes. And it's necessary for us to embrace this truth claim before we experience salvation from the consequences of our sins. In John 3, 16 and 17, it's written, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you die tonight, if I die tonight, do you know where you're going to be going? Do you know for sure that you'll enter heaven? When you stand before God's judgment throne, and all of us will, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? If the first words that come out of our mouth are, I did this or I did that, I was a good person, better than most. You have faith in yourself instead of a Savior. And the raw reality is this, that you or I, no matter how good we are or not, we can't save ourselves. Our dear friend Bill Todhunter lived an exemplary life that I hope all of us can emulate. I wish to emulate this. I hear from the children, grandchildren, friends, they wish to emulate this. You see, I had a chance to speak with Bill about all this in the final days of his life. You see, Bill was a great man, and he left a tremendous legacy. But he didn't understand what I'm talking to you about right now in the way that he did when the lights just turned on. All of a sudden, the lights turned on, and the Holy Spirit opened Bill's eyes to see his need for a Savior. And I thank God that Bill came to understand that even though he lived an exemplary life and saw many good things because of the way he lived, he still fell short of God's standard and he needed a Savior. I was with Bill when he grabbed my hands and we prayed. And I could feel him tremble as the Holy Spirit entered his spirit. And tears were streaming down his face. And he says, I should have done this before. I should have done it before. It was wonderful to see. And there was great rejoicing in heaven. This is not the end, my friends. Bill is enjoying his first days in paradise, at rest, more alive now than he has ever been here in the presence of a Savior. And the life that he's tasting right now is going to resonate into eternity. See, folks, we have decisions to make in our lives. And I'm just a bread distributor telling other beggars where to find the bread. That's all it is. But God is real. He loves you. He entered Bill's heart, his spirit. And Bill's in heaven. And one day soon, all of us are going to cross over to the other side. See, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. What does this mean? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. And when Pontius Pilate cynically asked Jesus what truth was, Jesus told him that truth was resident within his person. Truth isn't subjective, it's not relative. No matter how you hear that, it's not. Truth is reality as it really is. That's what truth is. See, when Bill embraced Jesus as Savior, he embraced the truth of the gospel. And because of this, Bill was granted eternal life by his Creator. So in Bill's case, we grieve for him here and now. But if we come to embrace Jesus as our Savior as he did, we're going to see him again. This is a promise. And this is why it's written in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14 by the Apostle Paul. He said this, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And I just want to end with this. In 1 Corinthians, it's written, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. My prayer for each of you here today, I don't know who you are. I know a few of you from around town, but I don't know who you are. But God knows you. He knows your heart. And I pray that you would understand that he loves you. He's not just some kind of religious delusion. He's not just unknowable and unsearchable. Your Creator is noble. Jesus came to be our gateway to authentically experiencing a relationship with God. Bill made this decision, and because of this decision, he's enjoying his first days in glory. And that's exciting. I'm sure if Bill was here to see all of what was said here by you folks today, he would have been so happy. So happy. You know, my prayer is that you'll take this to heart. Everyone's got their own choices to make. We can make our choices. But I would pray that people here follow suit with Bill and what he did and what he realized and experience the forgiveness of God and the reality of his tangible presence. I've experienced it. Bill's experienced it. You can too. Maxine's experienced it. If you declare with your mouth, it says in Romans 10:9, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Paul didn't say, you got to get baptized. You got to go to church, go to confession, try to be good, do this, do that. He didn't say that. No, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A true belief in Jesus Christ is characterized by being willing to give him the control of our lives. Sin brought death, funerals, and burials into this world, but Jesus Christ brought eternal life. Trust him to change you and give you the gift of eternal life. Amen. Would you stand with us as Pastor Jonathan leads us in a closing song that was requested by Maxine? For this time where we've been able to gather together and just remember the goodness that you give in life, the wonderful gift that you gave to us in Bill Todhunter. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Help us, God, to emulate many of the things that he did and said and the good example that he gave us, Lord. But most of all, Lord, I just pray for each person here that when they go home, they would ask themselves about you, Lord, and that they would surrender their lives to you. Praise you, Lord, for this day. God, just be with the family, and as they continue to process this loss, Lord, it is a loss. They're going to miss him so much, God. I just pray that you'd provide them with your comfort, provide them with strength, provide them with peace. Just pray, God, that you would bless each person as we go our separate ways. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the family would really like to invite all of you to come downstairs to the hall. There's food and drink down there. So God bless you. Take care.